We're in Genesis chapter 3, and I'll start reading from verse 1, and we'll stop where we're going to start tonight. So in Genesis 3, it says, "Then Nahash was more crafty than all the lives of the field which Jehovah Elohim had made, and he said to the woman, 'Is it true that Elohim has said, do not eat of every tree of the garden?' And the woman said to the Nahash, 'We are to eat of the fruit of the trees of the garden, but of the fruit of the trees which is in the midst of the garden, Elohim has said, do not eat of it nor touch it, lest you die.' And the Nahash said to the woman, 'You shall certainly not die, for Elohim knows that in the day you eat of it, your eyes shall be open, and you shall be like Elohim, knowing good and evil.' And the woman saw that the tree was good for food, and that it was pleasant to the eye, and a tree desirable to make one wise. She took of its fruit and ate, and she also gave to her husband with her, and he ate. Then the eyes of both of them were open, and they knew that they were naked, and they sewed fig leaves together and made loin coverings for themselves. And they heard the voice of Jehovah Elohim walking about in the garden toward the wind of the day. And Adam and his wife hid themselves from the presence of Jehovah Elohim among the trees of the garden. And Jehovah Elohim called to Adam and said to him, 'Where are you?' And he said, 'I heard your voice in the garden, and I was afraid because I was naked, so I hid myself.' And he said, 'Who made you know that you were naked? Have you eaten from the tree which I commanded you that you should not eat?' And the man said, 'The woman who you gave to be with me, she gave me of the tree and I ate.' And Jehovah Elohim said to the woman, 'What is this you have done?' And the woman said, 'The Nahash deceived me and I ate.' And Jehovah Elohim said to the Nahash, 'Because you have done this, you are cursed more than all the livestock and more than every beast of the field. On your belly you shall go and eat dust all the days of your life.'" In verse 15, "And I will put enmity between you and the woman, between your seed and her seed, and he shall crush your head, and he shall crush your head, and you shall crush his heel. And to the woman he said, 'I greatly increase your sorrow and your conception, bring forth children in pain, and your desire is for your husband, and he does rule over you.'" So I want to take some time with some of these verses here, starting with verse 15, and we'll look at the importance of what he's saying here, because he says something in verse 15 that unless we have read quite a bit in the scripture, we wouldn't know what this means. And so the only reason we know what it means is because we know something that he said after this. We read the renewed writings. Other than that, you wouldn't know what it means when he says he puts enmity between you and the woman and between your seed and his seed. And that word seed is capitalized. When it says her seed is capitalized, clearly a distinction between the two seeds. His seed, Satan's seed, or the serpent's seed, and her seed. And we know that her seed is a product of man's seed. Why? Because man is the seed bearer. He brings the seed, and so her seed is a product of what would come about through procreation and childbirthing. Now you couldn't see this as a first reader, never reading the renewed writings or anything past chapter 3. There's no possible way you see Messiah there. You have no clue. But God does. He knows. And he's now introducing for the first time our redemption. So in that verse, we're seeing the redemption work of God coming into play. Oh, he's putting it on the table, And a lot of stuff's got to happen for this to manifest itself, to come to fruition. A lot's got to happen before Mary is moved by a set-apart spirit and conceives this child that he's talking about here. Yet, nonetheless, he's talking about it in the third chapter of Genesis. Now, the only reason we know that is because we have read the rest of the text, and now we backed up, and now we understand that that's what he's speaking of here. But a normal reader, one who's just reading this for the first time, they don't see the redemptive work in that verse. Can you see that? That could be a problem. Nor could we say, well, why don't they just get it? Because there was no just getting it. That's what they had. This is what they had to read at this time. There was not an extension of books and letters, and there was no writings from Shaul, there was no writings from Peter, there was no writings from John. We have all that stuff, so we are without excuse here. When we read it, we can clearly see that's what he's talking about here. We see this redemptive act, but nonetheless, it's God in God's plan. He introduces the redemption right here in the third chapter of Genesis, real early on. Right when everything seems like it's falling apart, nobody's paying attention to God. God says, don't eat of the tree. And what did they do? They ate from the tree. And because they did that, there was a separation began to happen. So what does God do in the midst of it? He brings a finished work into play. Lays it on the table. Now it's going to take some time for this to happen. In order for Yeshua to be this capital S seed here, there's a lot has to happen. Now, understand this. There's no Hebrews at this time. No Hebrews. There's no Israelites at this time. That won't come until hundreds of years after the flood. So, We see God just using his creation, man that he created, and he's introducing, after man fell, by breaking the one command he gave, do not eat of this tree. They ate of that tree, and trying to keep them at bay of what resides on the inside of them. What we learned about man that resides on the inside of him. The propensity to choose darkness lies in us. This is, remember Eve, whether it was Adam told Eve wrongly, or maybe he thought his wife would be weak, and so he added to the text that God said not to touch it. So Eve, this tree we can't eat of it. Maybe she said, well, why? I don't understand why, but just don't touch it. Maybe he said it like that. And Paz trying to reiterate to her, nonetheless, God didn't say that. And then, so Eve repeating that Adam said that wouldn't necessarily make it a sin. She's repeating what her husband said. So there's so many ways to look at that. Nonetheless, we know that it's important that we don't add to what God said, nor take away from what God said. We know that it's important that we don't do that. But inside of every person that's born, in this case, created and made, there's the propensity to choose right or wrong. Because the fact that they reached out and took hold of the fruit and then ate the fruit, that was a choice. That whole process was choosing to do opposite of what God said. Now they had to have that in them already, no different than Satan had it in him as the creative cherub who was so much more beautiful and superior than all the creation that God created. In him, he had the propensity to look at the situation and say, I'm going to make my kingdom above his kingdom, my throne above his throne. It was in him to do that. Now, why would God make anything that had that ability? Because if God created you without that ability, he would never know that you truly picked him. He would never know. If he created you just to pick him, he would never know that was your desire, because you weren't created to pick anything else. But he leaves it up to you to decide your fate. Your fate is decided by you. You can choose the blessing or the curse. Life or death. Now, this death is not just dying and then we say, you know, we football players do this when they score a touchdown. They go like that and, you know, so somebody that's up there that's watching them still play ball. It's how we get through death. We process death that way. We process the pain by thinking somebody's still alive. This death he's talking about is eternal death. This death is not just dying and then you're dead. This death is eternal death. It's eternal separation from God. No coming back. That's the death that he's trying to save us from. That's the darkness that he don't want us to be in. That once you get in that darkness, that death is darkness. And once you get in that darkness, there's no coming back from it. That nothing can get you out of it. But here we see that we've been introduced for the first time, redemption. He can get us out of the mess we just got ourselves in. And let's remember this. We got ourselves there. Nobody forced us to get there. Nobody held a gun to us to get there. We got ourselves there. And you can call it whatever you want to do. I was tricked. Well, you got tricked. Just like Eve got tricked and Adam got tricked. We all been tricked. Nonetheless, when we sin, the Bible says you're a slave to sin. You're slaves to it. It owns you. Now we have somebody to redeem us from that, to take us out of that. It's a pitiful situation to be in, but we have somebody to take us out of it. And we know that because we read the rest of the text, and now we're looking back after reading that, and we know that what he's speaking of in this verse is speaking of our redemption. But if you're a first reader, if you're the early readers of the Torah, you have no idea about this. None whatsoever. Until you read on, then you start to see he carefully, meticulously lays out the plan and the path for that to happen. This seed has to come from David. Has to come from the line of Judah. So there's a lot of players and a lot of their own mind. And these people got to choose light instead of darkness. So he's going to introduce a few things that help us understand how important that is. And so we see that unfold there in the 15th verse. To the woman, he said, I greatly increase your sorrow and your conception, bring forth children in pain, and your desire is for your husband, and he does rule over you. So, obviously, there was going to be some sorts of discomfort in procreation and bringing forth children, because we see him saying terms increase. He's increasing. So if you're increasing something, it already was activated. It's already started. So if you're going down the road and you're going 5 miles an hour, you're doing 5 miles an hour. But if you increase your speed to 10, now you're doing 5 plus 5, that's 10. You increased your speed. So he used the term increase your sorrow, meaning there must have been some discomfort with procreation. There's nobody can't say there can't be some discomfort with procreation when a woman has to give birth to a 5 to 7 pound child. That's got to be some discomfort there. Now, we know that it's been greatly increased because of the curse. And not only has that been greatly increased, but he says this. And your desire is for your husband, and he does rule over you. Now, that word is desire is not desire him in a loving way. It's not a woman desiring a husband in a loving way, or in a way that is lovingly. That's not what that word desire means. The word desire, she desires her desires for a husband, meaning she desires his position. She's going to always desire his position. But God sets the record straight real early on, but he'll rule over you. So does woman rule over man or man rules over woman? Now, look, we're just taking what the scripture says. Don't get beside yourself about this being a pro-male comment. This is what the scripture's saying. The woman's desire is going to be the position of her husband. That's going to be natural. That's a natural thing. So if any woman here says, well, I'm glad I'm not like that, you are like that. By that statement, you are like that. And you got to fight it all the time. You don't understand that if you want charge, you can get charge. There's ways to manipulate charge, but then you're opening yourself up to all sorts of attacks from the enemy. Not to mention, once you break the value of the husband's leadership, it's hard to get that back. It's hard to get it back in a man. He loses his value. Once he loses his value, then the whole thing sort of just starts to crumble and falls apart. So God's saying here, for this to work, what to work? The redemption seed to come, this has to stay in place. If we lose this value, we're going to lose it all. What's going to stay in place? The increase of sorrow in childbirth is going to come, and the desire of a woman is going to be for a husband, but he will rule over her. If we keep that in place, we'll bring about the seed. Other than that, it's a no-go. So these things are not because God has nothing else to give to make us accountable. He's saying this is the standard and how that happens. How this verse happens, this is the standard. I'm going to lay the standard out. And he continues from here. He don't stop. He continues to lay out standards. He starts giving mitzvotes. He starts giving commands. He starts laying down right rulings. He talks about love and commitment. He starts to lay all this out. Without these things, you don't get that. It don't mean that won't come into existence. It means that you'll never come to know that because you won't adhere to the principles of Yehovah. He uses these things as the trainer or the schoolmaster that brings you to the event. You train up until the event. Once the event comes there, it's no more training. It's real deal. You know, I use this as a fighter. A fighter, he's practicing. Maybe he's MMA, and he's learning jiu-jitsu. He's learning to box. He's learning how to wrestle. He's learning all these elements, and he's trying to get good at all of them. But he's going to be better at one of them than he is at the other. And the tendency is to lean to what you're good at, especially when the bell rings. When you hear ding, ding, a lot of the stuff you practice kind of, it starts to go out the window and you go back to what you're used to. If you was a wrestler in school, chances are in MMA, you're going to go to wrestling. The moment you get punched in the face, you're going to wrestling. If you was a boxer and you turned MMA, you're going to get your distance. The moment you get popped in the face, you're going to create distance because you're a boxer and you're going to start moving on your feet. You're going to start cutting angles. That's what you're going to do. Now, if you're a jiu-jitsu master, the first thing you're going to want to do is you're going to want to get them on the ground and lock them up. If they locked up, they can't punch you in the face. But it's automatic. Automatic. When you start to lose, you throw away a lot of stuff and you go back to what you're comfortable with. It's a natural thing. So what God is trying to do, he's trying to tell us, you're going to have to get comfortable with what's happening. First of all, I'm going to increase your pain in childbirth. You got to get used to that. And I want you to understand that no matter what your desire is towards your husband, he will rule over you. You got to get used to that because that's how it's going to be. It's not going to change. This is the way it's going to be. And then he starts adding certain things he's going to add. And we'll see, he continues to go on in this. And to the man, he said, because you have listened to the voice of your wife. So what he did, he's showing you that I just corrected that. You listened to her voice when you shouldn't have listened to your voice. Whose voice should he listen to? Yehovah's voice. Remember Job? When I was reading this, my mind just quickly went to Job. When his wife came there and says, look at how pitiful you are. Why don't you just curse God and die? But he didn't listen to his wife. He didn't listen to the voice of his wife because he knew he had to listen to Yehovah's voice. He didn't even listen to his three friends that came and gave him advice. He was listening to Yehovah's voice. Why? It was important to him. The integrity they had with God meant more to him than his stuff. But she told him, she said, you're pitiful. You don't have nothing. You lost everything. You might as well curse God and die. It's over for you. But we know that he kept his faith. He kept a strong case, and he looked to Jehovah. And what did Jehovah? He brought it all back to him and more. He brought it all back to him. You got to get ready for him bringing it all back to you. Sure, you may go through some stuff, tough times now. It's okay. You're going to have good days. You're going to have bad days. You're going to have awful days. You're going to have days that you're sick to your stomach. You're going to have days that you don't know where the joy is coming from. You're going to have all those mixed emotions. But at the end of the day, you have to hold on with all you got, because in the end, he's going to replace it all back to you if you stay faithful to him. We have to be challenged. How is he going to know what's in our heart if he don't take us through the wilderness? How is he going to know? We can talk about what's in our heart. We can say all what we want to say, but the reality is you never know you have faith until you've been through a good fight. You don't even know you have it until you've been through something. When you're in the boat and it's sinking, how do you act? And he had to take his disciples through all those tests. He took them through every test. How did they act? He said, where's your faith? Where's your faith at? I'm sitting here right with you. Are you listening to what I'm telling you? But their faith was little. But he experienced people who had great faith, and he talked about their great faith. How a man could run to him and says, I have my daughter's sick, but I don't want you to come to my house. I'm not even worried for you to come. If you just speak the word, she'll be healed. He was amazed by that. Wow, what great faith this guy's got. He's saying, if I just speak the word, I don't even have to be there. And everybody else wants me there. They want me there because they feel there's several things why you want God there. You want him there because it makes you look better. How everybody else looks at it, because he's on your side. And you really want the miracle, but you really want him there more than you want the miracle. This guy didn't care about God coming to his house until he can go around saying, the master came to my house. Everybody step aside, the master's here. He said, you just got to speak the word. And that was great faith. He believed God. He was there for one purpose, and that was to have a miracle happen. And so we see some pretty interesting things being laid out for us here. And to the man, he said, because you have listened to the voice of your wife and have eaten of the tree of which I commanded you, saying, do not eat of it. Cursed is the ground because of you. In toil you are to eat of it all the days of your life. I don't know if we get this concept, because I think we don't get the fullness of what happened when God made this garden. This garden was made for Adam. It was ready to go. There was fruit trees everywhere. I want you to understand, everybody say fruit trees with seed. That was going to be food. There's a difference between fruit trees with seed and plants. Plants was not what he was talking about. He was talking about fruit trees with seed. That was what they were to eat. Fruit trees with seed. Now, plants, although they were there, there were other people, other animals rather, that had to eat. And they would be eating those things and staying new. But for man, it had to deal with fruit with seeds. That's what the text says. Now, why is that important? It's important that we understand, because he's cursing the ground. Well, he's cursing the ground. Well, the ground is where the plant grows. The fruit comes from the tree, but the ground is taking us different places. It's taking us to where the grass grows, the grasses, the wheat grasses, the barley grasses, to name a few. So he curses that ground. And why does he curse that ground? What message is he telling us here? He's telling us more than what we just read. You read it. What is he telling us? He's telling us that the ground is going to carry the curse until the redemption work comes. And he shows it to us in the beautiful picture of the feast. The first feast deals with what? What grass? The barley. Now, the barley harvest tells us a story. It's telling us, when you see the Aviv green in the ear, you start to count, and then you have Passover. But it's still cursed. Why is it cursed? Because it's representing death. Whose death? His death that will redeem us. Right up front. Right up front. The Aviv is, once the Aviv is sighted, the barley comes up, you cut the sheave, you put the sheave there, and it has to be green in the ear, meaning it's almost ready, and then it's presented to the priest, and he weighs it before Yehovah. And we have Passover, and then we go straight into what? Unleavened bread. Unleavened. It's all about removing the sin, taking the sin out. Because why? It's cursed. And then we have the resurrection, and then we count 7 Sabbaths, and we add one more day, adding 50, comes to Shavuot, and we have another harvest of the grass. What that harvest is? The wheat harvest. And we add the leaven back in, showing up a pattern that we take the leaven out, now we're adding the leaven back in, representing the set-apart spirit being added in, and we present 2 loaves, fluffy loaves. But it's still not the redemption. What do we got to get back to? What are we learning here? What do we have to get back to, and what is he taking us back to? Because then we have what after Shavuot? We have a law. We have a law. Our feast day kind of comes to an end. We go through what? The heat of summer. When we get into the heat of summer, and then summer's coming to an end, we're going to come into the Teruah. He sounds the alarm. Why has he got to sound the alarm? Because we've been taking a break. He's got to sound the alarm. He's got to wake us up. Wake up, wake up, wake up. And then we have the atonement. As soon as the atonement is done, which pays in full for us, what do we enter into? Sukkot, which is the season of the what? The fruit with seeds. What he's taking us back to? The fruit with seeds. Cursed is the ground. Now you're going to be tilling the ground. The grass is the only thing going to keep you until you get back to the fruit with seeds. What was the original promise for man to eat? Fruit with seeds. So he's bringing us back to fruit with seeds. Somebody say amen. Amen. God always makes sure that if we get lost and we get sidetracked, he knows how to gather us all back in, because he don't have to make this stuff up. It's his perfect plan. He laid it out for us. So he's getting us back to Sukkot, which is fruit with seeds. That's the Sukkot is the fruit. That's why you bring all sorts of fruit during Sukkot, because that's what God's intention was, that he prepared a way. When you go out to the tree, it's in full bloom. You didn't do the blooms. You did nothing. Remember, the only thing you was obligated to do was to till the ground, and what do you put in? Seed. Then you walked away. You walk on. All of a sudden you see a stalk come up. You go, wow, that's a tree. Then you got to wait. You got to patiently wait, because that tree got to grow. It's got to mature. Some fruit trees take some 10, 15 years before they mature to bring forth fruit. But what God did, he fast-forwarded everything for man, because he made this garden. He fast-forwarded everything, and now he looked in this fruit trees everywhere. I mean, he turns this way, this tree. So not to mention the tree of life, which the scripture says bears 12 fruits, and its leaves you can eat for the healing of the nations. You read in Revelation. That's in the middle of the garden next to the tree of knowledge of good and evil. And it had fruit on it too. It wasn't a dried up, dark, burnt tree. It looked wonderful too. Remember, she said it was a tree to be desired, one to make one wise. It was pleasant to the eye. She was intrigued by this tree, but guess what? There was a lot of other trees that was just as intriguing around her. The thing that intrigued her most was God said, don't eat from that tree. That intrigued her the most. So now she's got to choose. What am I going to do here? Instead of Adam saying, Eve, we can't do that, he listened to the voice of his wife. So God said from here on, she'll always desire for you to listen to her voice, but you rule over her. If you don't, keep listening. You're going to get the same result. You're going to get the same result Adam had, and it's going to your life is going to be in the same direction. We have to listen to God's voice, not our wives' voice. Do you understand that? Mm-hmm. This is what the text is telling us. It's important. And if any woman doesn't practice this, even though her husband doesn't know this, then it's deception. Don't be deception. Don't be in deception. You know it. You know what God said. You live, you adhere to what God said. It's important, valuable that you understand the things of God and that you live according to what God's laid out for us. And so what we see, again, he says he will increase sorrow and conception in the man because he listened to the voice of his wife and have eaten of the tree which I commend him, saying, do not eat. Cursed is the ground because of you. In toil you are to eat of it all the days of your life. So now he's introduced for the first time to eating grasses or seed from wheat that you break the kernel and you grind it up. This is introduced now for eating purposes. Other than that, it was never introduced. Only thing introduced for eating purposes to man was fruit with seeds. Therefore, God had to take us from grasses to fruit again. Mm-hmm. He does that in his beautiful layout of his feast days. Mm-hmm. That's not coincidence. That's purposely planned. He takes us from one to the other. And when that one ends on that last eighth great day, it's absolutely incredible. Mm-hmm. He's taking me from grass to fruit with seeds. And so this is the wonderful principles that he's laid out for us, and they're beautifully laid out if we'll see them as he sets them in his scripture. And the ground shall bring forth thorns and thistles for you. Now this is new. Everybody say new plants. Thorns and thistles was never in God's original garden. There were no thorns and thistles. They were not in the original. Do you know there's some fruit trees that if you don't take care of them and prune them correctly, they will grow thorns if they're left in the wild. They'll get thorns this long on them. You can't even get your hand in to get the fruit off of them. And that'll be your citrus crops. They'll do that. If you don't stay on top of it, meaning that you got to have an eye to see when that's about to come out, you clip it and get rid of it. Take it off. Because it takes from the nutrition. So you can go read this stuff. Go look at it. It's not good for the tree at all. It's not good for the fruit at all. And all of a sudden, it starts to take a sweet fruit and turns it sour. So much so you want to cut the tree down. It's full of thorns. It's overtaken by the curse. And so what's man's job? He's got to make sure it don't get overtaken by the curse. This happens all the time, every day in our life. You got to make sure you don't get overtaken by the curse. Because if before you know it, you can bear fruit, but your fruit won't be sweet. And so you have to make sure to maintain that status. You have to make sure that you're watching it. So you come out and you start inspecting your orange trees. How many got orange trees? You got to inspect them. You inspect them. When they're young and tender, you may not have this problem. Now, some genes in the orange trees, you got to watch which ones you get. Even from young, they'll pop a thorn out. You get rid of it. Take a pruning shears, clip it off. Every time, clip it off. It'll get a stem. It looks like it's going to be a stem that's going to be grow fruit on it, and all of it's going to be thorns on it. Is anybody familiar with what I'm talking about? You got to get rid of it. There's no sense in it. It makes no sense to be on that tree because it's part of the curse. And I've seen orange trees when we were doing during Katrina. Different groups would come and they say, go in the field up there by the citrus land and pick all the fruit you want. So we was filling up back ends of work truck trailers. I mean, bushels and bushels of orange for the Amish to take back. And some of the trees, they were nothing but thorns on them. You didn't pick from that tree. You take the fruit off that tree, it was no good. But it was completely overtaken because with the storm and all, nobody was tending the trees anymore. And they got overtaken. And some of them, the whole field, they cut them all down and started over because they got away on them. And so now man has a job to do. He's got to tend He's got a 10. If you don't tend, it's going to overtake you. You got a job to do every day. If you don't tend yourself, you're going to be overtaken. I don't care how good you are. It don't make a difference. How many years you've been doing this? If you don't tend yourself, you're going to be overtaken. Thorns and thistles. How many see that? The ground shall bring forth thorns and thistles for you, and you shall eat the plant of the field. So now he's eating plants of the field. So those who say, well, I don't have to participate in the Passover, you shall eat the plant of the field. I don't have to participate in Shavuot. You shall eat the plant of the field. You shall. He stated, as a matter of fact, this is part of us getting the redemption back. You can't get to Yom Kippur until you had Passover, first fruits, unleavened bread, and you go into Shavuot, and then you wait a period of time, and then the trumpet blows, it wakes you up, and then you get into Yom Kippur, and now you're ready for Sukkot to eat the fruit of the land. And then eighth great day. Now you got somewhere. And we're supposed to be practicing this, rehearsing this day every year after year after year until he comes and we have the real one. I don't want to be. Can you imagine a group of people who's on fire for Jesus? And all of a sudden he comes to the end and he says, okay, it's time for Passover. What's Passover? You mean Easter? No, I don't mean Easter. I mean Passover. Because they're not going to be familiar with the rehearsal over and over, rehearse it over and over. It's what he said, rehearse it until the real one happens. And I want to be prepared that I've been rehearsing. It don't matter when the real one happens. If I'm rehearsing it, I'm going to be okay. Because when the real one comes, I'm going to fit right in to God's perfect plan that he laid out for me for redemption. Because remember, we are redeemed by faith. But the redemption that we groan for, earnestly groan, the whole world groans. The earth is groaning for the day that we don't have to take the grass of the field, grind it all up, remove the left. We don't have to do all that. It groans for the day when you just walk around and it's all done for you. God tends to us, and He perfectly set up our menu for us to give us the most healthy bodies that he designed for us. You say, well, I'm just going to start doing it now. You can't. You can't. Why can't I? I'm going to start doing it myself. You can't. You can try it, but you can't. You won't prove yourself any more healthy than anybody else because you have to. Because we have sinned, it's cursed, regardless if you do it or not. Now, it's cursed. The only way you can do it is when the curse gets undone. When the curse is undone, then it brings the benefit to you. And so people think, well, I'm going to eat my way to health. There's a certain truth that you can do that to a certain extent. But you can eat as healthy as you want, and you still die. You still get sick. Because it's cursed. Does that make sense to everybody? I'm waiting for the day he takes the curse and he reverses the curse. Yeah. This is what the redemption he's talking about. He reverses it. That way it don't affect you in no way anymore. The ground is cursed. Mm-hmm. I'm trying to make sure I finish that last verse because my Bible page turned. And you shall eat the plants of the field. By the sweat of your face, you are to eat bread until you return to the ground. Now, this is the first mention of the word bread. So how do I know I'm talking about plants of the field like barley and wheat? Because he's stating it as a fact. You shall eat bread by the sweat of your face. So this context has changed. We left from fruit trees provided for us from a seed, and it just does its thing. It's doing its thing. I mean, you go out there and it's just a full bloom, and a few weeks later, it gets a little berry on, and then before you know it, it's full of fruit. And you just gather in baskets full. It's so much to eat. I mean, and it's all in season. Everything has, it's never a season where you don't have something to eat. It's always there. And we gave that up And now we're having to till the ground, and we're having to eat the grass. We're having to make bread from the grass, and it's going to be out of the sweat of your brow. How many see that this is the first time he mentions this bread here? By the sweat of your face, you are to eat bread until you return to the ground. So he's telling you it's not going to help you because you're going to return to the ground. For out of it you were taken, for dust you are, and to dust you return. It's part of the curse. So with the curse, he tells us. It's not us guessing. He's telling us. It's part of the curse. So you can't say, well, I'm going to, I got it figured out. I'm glad you told me that. I'm getting rid of, I'm not going to eat no meat. I'm going to be a sure enough pure vegetarian, and I'm just going to eat fruit and grass. You're going to move your way right to the grave because it's not going to help you. It may get, man, you might get some ailments away from you. There's no doubt about that because naturally, that's the case, but it can't save you from death. Dust you are, dust you shall return. I don't care how much grass you eat. So this seed he's talking about is not some ordinary seed. And this seed he's talking about, we know he's not talking about seeds of plant and seeds of fruit trees. This seed he's talking about is the seed of his redemptive son who's going to come into play, and it's connected to what? Childbearing. Remember, it's connected to childbearing. That's why he lets Eve know, you can fix this, but you're only going to fix it through childbearing. You keep having children, eventually you're going to have the right child. And it's passed on from one woman to the next woman to the next woman to the next woman. And then till we get Mary, or Miriam, and she's with child by the set-apart spirit, and she gives birth to Emmanuel. And you shall call his name Yahushua. Think about that. That's what we got to get to, but we're so far from that right here, it don't even look like you got any hope. But he's telling them, don't kid yourself. You can eat all the bread you want, you're still going to die. But that was never God's intent. His intent was, is to feed them from the trees. But now they got to get in the ground. They got to get out there. And let me tell you, when you're dealing with wheat fields, you got to have a lot of territory. I forget how much wheat, how much of a block of wheat it takes to make a loaf of bread, one loaf. A lot of work goes in to what we go and pick up at the little plastic baggie. A lot of work goes into that. And so what we have to understand that it takes a lot of acreage to feed the world. Some nations don't have no, their acreage they have is no good to plant anything. So they have to get exported grain to feed their people. If that export dried up and ended, they would all starve to death. There have been nations who nearly starved to death, lost a whole nation until we figured out we got to share our grain. We got to share. When the famine comes, remember in Joshua and Joseph, when he was in Egypt, the famine came. Nobody had grain except for Egypt. And why? Because God put his man there to make sure he'd hear from God, listen to God. You can. There's one thing hearing from God. It's another thing is listening to what God says. Now, Adam heard what God said, and Eve heard what God said, or what Adam said, rather, or should have heard what Adam said. Regardless how we want to split that, somebody didn't listen. They heard but didn't listen. Now, how do we know that Eve heard? Because she repeated some of the things that was said to her. Now, did God say those things? No, she wasn't even around yet, remember? She's still right here. When God said to Adam, don't do this. So she had to hear from Adam, but didn't listen. Is it important that we all listen? Very important that we listen. So the word can go forth. You can hear the word, but when you listen to the word, you respond to the word. You have to respond to it. So what's the action of I've heard you and I've listened, you respond to it. You have to respond to what's been said. And so he says, by the sweat of your face you ought to eat bread until you return to the ground, for out of it you were taken, for dust you are, to dust you return. And the man called his wife Hava, because she became the mother of all living. Now a lot's going on. There's children being born. She becomes a literal, I don't know what you would call it, but there's a term for it. She's a baby-making plant, for lack of a better way to put it. I mean, she's having them one after the other, after the other, after the other. It's constant. There's no time in between. She's having baby after baby. She has one, she gets pregnant, has another one, and keeps having it. So her whole life, she's having babies. Her daughters are being born. As daughters being born, they're going to start having babies. And they're going to have babies. Before you know it, we got a lot of people in the world. They're all baby-making machines. They're fertile, very fertile. And they're having babies. There's no hiccups here. There's no women that are barren. They're all having children. And so that's how the world starts to get populated. So by the time Cain comes along, we have no idea how many daughters were born. We have no idea. Because daughters aren't considered to be mentioned as firstborn. We have no idea. But somehow something was happening. They were having them. They were growing. Time was moving on. And we have a little bit of that when it gets to the genealogy. We kind of have a little idea of what was happening here. How these individuals are there. When you read it, it's like all of a sudden they're just there. That's because time has lapsed. Adam lived to be 950 years old. How many children can one man produce if he lives to be 100? You got to just Google that. It's more than one. It's more than two. It's an astronomical number that he carries within his body that he can seed and impregnate. And if you're dealing with baby-making machines that's conducive to reproduction, it's no telling how many. No telling. Can you imagine 950 years? Because we see no account that their age limited them to reproduction. Today we see limits to that. And as time went on, we've seen limits to that reproduction. Started affecting women. We see that throughout Scripture. We see that some women couldn't even have children. We see that throughout the Scripture. And unless God intervened for them, there was no children. Because they started having the effects of the ground that's been cursed. They started having effects of their diet, the effects of the environment, the effects of everything was affecting them. And so we see that happening throughout the text. And the man called his wife name Hava, because she became the mother of all living. And Yehovah Elohim made coats of skin. Everybody say skin. Everybody say ore. Because the word for skin is ore. Not the same ore as, and God said, let there be ore. But they're spelled different by one letter. The ore of light is with the olive. The ore of skin is with the iron. But nonetheless, they're pronounced exactly the same. They're pronounced ore, exactly the same. Now, what is God trying to tell us here? He said, you took leaves from the ground. You took leaves from the ground and sewed them together and made your loincloths. So they made loincloths, meaning they covered this area. But can you cover up your nakedness with what is cursed? It was cursed. So what God had to do, he had to give skins to them. Now, how do you get skins from an animal? You don't tell them, be still, I'm almost done. Be still. Nobody doing that. Let's get with it here. Some animal had to die. An innocent animal. An innocent animal. In the God, they were all innocent to God. They were all innocent. There was only one that had been cursed up to this point. And which one that was? The Nahash. Remember, he said, that one's cursed. That one's profane. He made a clear distinction between that one and the one he would use for skin. And you really get the feel of what God's dealing with here. He has to come and he has to take the skin of an animal that did nothing wrong but be what he created it to be. And however it happened, we don't know. We're not given those details. But that animal, in its innocence, had to die for somebody's mistake. What is he showing us again? That's what's going to happen. This is how this seed's going to come. He's going to have to die for somebody's mistake. He who knew no sin has to become sin. So what God had to do was transfer, as it were, the iniquities of Adam and Eve. In English, we use Hava. We interpret it as Eve. Everybody knows it as Eve. It's Hava. But listen, he had to take the sins of those two individuals and place it on the animal and therefore judge the animal that has to die. That animal's dead. Now he skins the animal and he brings this word skin is ore. He puts ore on them because you can't cover what's wrong with a curse. He had to use ore. And the closest thing we had to the light that they were covered with before they sinned, they were covered with light. The ore they were covered with. How we know they were covered? They were covered in such a brightness and transparency, they were naked and were not ashamed. But the moment they tried to cover themselves with the curse, they were ashamed because they knew they were naked. They knew it. And so what happens to the innocency, like you ever heard somebody talk about a child that's lost its innocence of a child? What causes the innocence of a child to be lost is knowledge. When they know something about something that they didn't normally know before. Maybe a young child is introduced to a scary movie at their house, or they're introduced to a sexual scene, and it messes their mind up. They're introduced to that. That's the innocence is gone because of the introducing to knowledge. So I want you to think about Eve. What happened was when she took the fruit and ate the fruit, wisdom is what she was after. The innocence was gone now. She was introduced to knowledge. Happens to all of us. We've all been, our innocence have been stolen. And so you have to grow up in that handicap. You have to grow up trying to get through this thing, whatever it was. You can take a child who's been touched by an older person. Their innocence is gone. They have a knowledge of something, some interaction that's not they're not used of. And they're broken. They have to live with that their whole life. They have to get through that. And so what we see, it happens throughout life. And so we've seen that through Adam and Eve going through the same process. But what we're trying to get to is we got this Redeemer. So from here on, from this third chapter, you're going to see God masterfully lay out this redemptive work that's coming for us. You're going to see it from here going. And we have to have it because of sin. Because sin is now ruling and reigning. Sin has to be put down. And somebody has to come and put sin down. And so we're going to see that individual come on the scene and put sin down for all of us to give us hope that we can have this restored inside of us also. So Yehovah Elohim made coats of skin for man and his wife and dressed them. He dressed them. Come here, Adam. He wrapped him in that skin. Come here, Havah. wrapped her in. He dressed them. He didn't say, decide what you want. You ever went to a store and had to decide, wait for your wife to decide what she wanted, what dress she wanted? That could take a while sometime. Depends what the occasion is. You don't know if the occasion, you know the occasion, they trying to get their mood right for that occasion. You don't know what it is. And you got to wait. And you got to go to five or six stores and go back to the same store you started at because that's the one they wanted, but they wasn't sure at the time. Got to go back to that one. So anyway, that's just how it happens sometimes. So God, what he did, he dressed them. He didn't say, you know, men get a little crazy about their dress too sometimes. But I don't go with that. They tell their wife, what would you want her to do about it? That don't match. Well, match it up. But God, what he did, he went and dressed them. He said, you put this on, Adam. You put this on, Eve. We're not going to have a debate about it. This is what you're going to put on. Get rid of them fig leaves because I got something better for you. He was showing them, I'm getting you now ready and stating, I want you to know that an animal died for you to be clothed, for you to be dressed. Something died for you. And so we see this is the first mention of this stuff. This is not something we're used of. And if you're a reader just got started, you're going, wow. You're saying, wow, what is this? This is incredible. What does all this mean? What is God saying here? What is he telling us? He said to the man, and Yehovah Elohim said, see, the man has become like one of us to know good and evil. Now, to know good and evil is different than having the tree of knowledge of good and evil sitting in the garden. It's completely different than having the propensity to choose good or evil. But once you have no good and evil, now your propensity to choose has just elevated itself 1,000 times. Because you get to now decide what's good and what's evil. It's automatic. You get to decide what's good and evil. So God's going to have to now tell us, as a matter of fact, what's good and evil. That's hence why he has to start giving us the instructions. Because we'll start deciding, well, to me, this is not bad. And then you got 10 people say, well, to me, you got 10 different ways. To me, it don't seem like it's bad. To me, you can go to church anytime you want. Well, that's a true statement. Nothing, but that's not what God said. You can call whatever day you want holy. It's not what God said. That's why God has to say these things. Because now you have the propensity to choose right and wrong, to follow your evil inclination or your good. And so you're going to do one. It's either, it's teth ha-tov or tetz ha-ra. One of them you're going to choose, and you do it every single day you do this stuff. Every day. And so what he has to do, he has to lay out this procedure, and it takes a long time for him to lay it out, because he's in, you got people being constantly being born, and this is before the flood now. Are you here with me? It's before the flood. He has to let you know this is who you are now. Now you're like one of us. Knowing good and evil, meaning you have tasted both sides. So now you know they work. It's not a propensity no more. This is a fact. Now you have the ability to wake up on any given day, on any second of the day, and you can decide to go this way or that way. And you're your own person. Nobody can't tell you what to do. You can do whatever you want. And hasn't man lived like that all their lives? We decide what we want to do. But once God, we introduce to God and he shows us the plan he laid out, we have to choose his plan. You can't say, well, I want God's plan, but I want my plan. It don't work like that. So it leads from propensity now to reality. The reality is, it's no longer a propensity to be able to do something. It's a reality. You will choose something. You're going to either choose light or darkness. How many of you know you're not going to choose in between? Folk going around saying, I'm just sitting in the shade, sipping on a drink. It all starts like that. It starts with a sip, and before you know it, you're knocking them back. Am I telling the truth or not? It all started with just a taste. It all started with, I'm just going to try it. It's like when you tried that blueberry delight for the first time. You tried that blueberry delight for the first time. You just tried a little. I mean, just taste a little bit. Then you find yourself when the blueberry delight's there, you go get that first. Afraid it won't be there before you get your main course. How many have done that? Time or two. Yeah, amen. So it starts out with just a little, but you have to understand God's waking us up and saying, hey, it's not a propensity to do this. This is reality. This is what you're going to choose. You either choose in light or darkness, and it happens every day of your life. How many remembers a time when you chose darkness? And it just didn't turn out real good for you. Yes. But you also can remember the time when you chose light. Hallelujah. And there was nothing like it. Yes. There was nothing like that feeling that you gave. But it's amazing you can have that wonderful feeling and still later on in life choose darkness again. Because it's there. It's been activated. And so the only way to prevent that, you have to stay in the light as he is in the light. Amen. Once you stay in the light as he is in the light, it's constantly. So people say, well, why you got to constantly study? You just don't stay in the light and see what happens. I don't care how much smart you think you are. You don't stay in the light and see what happens. And that happens to anybody. There's no special persons here. It happens to anybody. We all have been woke up to the Tetzha Tov or Tetzha Ra. We opened up to the propensity, the evil inclination and the good inclination. We opened up to it. So now we have to have instructions. We have to be instructed on how to overcome darkness. Remember what he says in Ephesians? You once were darkness. You once were darkness. But God changed that. But we can't forget that we once were darkness. We have to admit that. Because if we don't admit it, we'll once be darkness again if we're not careful. So that's why he said this in verse 22. And Yehovah Elohim said, see, the man has become like one of us to know good and evil. And now, lest he put out his hand and take also of the tree of life and eat and live forever. So we have a dilemma here. What's the dilemma we have? Well, the dilemma is, he's still in the garden and God's dealing with this situation. He's still judging the situation. He's still trying to figure out what he's going to do with man. He says, the dilemma is, he knows good and evil. Now, he's not going to have just a propensity to do this. It's going to be a regular thing for his life. By the time morning comes, he might decide to go more dark. Or he might decide, he might all of a sudden come, you know what? I'll eat from the tree of life now. And he said, it's before I redeem him, he'll be in his sin forever. So what I'm going to do, I'm going to help him. I'm going to have mercy on him. That's what God's doing. He said, I'm going to have mercy on him. I'm going to put him out of the garden. That's one thing we don't understand about God. He shows tough love. Yep. The tough love of God we don't understand sometimes. We think he's mad at us. He's forgotten us. And so tough love is a good thing for a lot of people. You got to show a little tough love sometimes. That's what God does. He shows some tough love. He says, well, I tell you what, I'm going to put him out of the garden. At least he reached for it and grabbed the tree of life and live forever. Because the tree of life was still there and it still has the power to live forever in the state you're in. Now, if that ate from the tree of life in the state of being in the ore of light with the olive, wonderful thing, right? But instead, they ate from the tree of knowledge of good and evil. Therefore, now they had to be clothed with skin, ore, with the iron. Which he's just trying to tell us there's no substitute for ore. He's trying to tell us the only way to get ore with olive back, we have to go through this plan here. This plan is what's going to happen. I'm going to code you with skin, and from here on out, from this day on, something's going to have to die in order to keep you. Something's going to have to die. And don't we see that throughout the plan of God? Lots of animals died. It's a sacrificial system until the ultimate one comes, which is the seed from woman, from Miriam, comes and he dies. Now, that skin, I want you to give a couple more other things on this skin. They would take the skin of the ram, this firstborn would be a ram. It would be the one that's the most expensive. Why are the rams most expensive? Because if you have a flock of ewe lambs and you got one ram and you get rid of your one lamb, your one, you better hope one of them are pregnant, because you're done. Your business is over. But that's the one he wants. You gave that ram a firstborn. I'm not there. That's chapter 4. I'll get there in a little while. But they used to take the skin of that animal. And what they would do, they would tan that skin, and it would come snow white. And then they would take that skin, and on that skin, they would start to write the Torah on that skin, lamb skin. And it was known in history to be titled leaves. It would be leaves. And so, again, they took leaves to cover themselves, but God says, I'm going to give you some leaves to cover yourself. It's going to be skin. And so what happens when he writes his word on the lamb skin, then he clothes you with righteousness, because his words are righteousness. He clothes you with righteousness. And so that's why he had to dress. You got to let God dress you, and if you're letting God dress you, you're going to let the Torah speak to you. If you don't want to let God dress, if you constantly, I don't want that, don't. You know, you don't want, you kind of shake it off. I don't want that. That don't fit me right. You got to let God dress you. He's going to dress you because on those skins, he's writing his Torah. That's how the Torah was preserved before. It was on lamb skin. So the original writings of this was on lamb skin. And so they would call it leaves. And so you think about all that connection. It's beautiful. How he wants to clothe us in righteousness. He wants to dress us in righteousness. That's what the Torah does. It dresses you in righteousness. Other than that, you won't know. We're making it up ourselves. And so we left our own ideas. And what we do, we sew fig leaves together. We take what's cursed and try to fix it. You can't fix it that way. You got to understand what's right. And we'll see that early on in chapter 4, how it kind of starts telling us that. He'll put his hand to the tree of life and eat and live forever. So Yehovah Elohim sent him out of the Garden of Eden to till the ground from which he was taken. What did he send him out to? Till the ground from which he was taken. Because now he's got to eat bread. He's put out the garden. Where all the trees are, the fruit trees, that was done for him, he's put out of that. He ain't got no access to that. That's over with. Now he's got to go till the ground. Think about it. He's got to labor for his food. Everything he eats, he's got to labor for. If it's called hunter-gatherers. You know what a hunter-gatherer, if he don't go hunt and gather, he don't eat. So you figure out how to hunt and gather. Trust me. The moment that stomach starts roaring a little bit, you start figuring out. There's videos you can go watch. People go and put themselves in the wilderness. They put themselves, I'm trying to figure out how to get in all these wonderful angle shots. Some say they by themselves, but I'm like, okay. But maybe they are. Who knows? But anyway, they put themselves out in this wilderness. I watched one other day. The plane dropped them off. It was two brothers. Just dropped them off by this river, this creek. And they had to go 25 miles to the pickup place. And they had different places they drop some goods for them. No food, no water, no nothing. And now they got to fend for themselves, and it takes them like 2 weeks to get to 25 miles. So you got to be a, you got to be, have some energy for sure. You got to have a little energy, because if you're not, you have any energy, you got to get out and you got to hunt and you got to gather. So they started looking for stuff they can eat right away. So they came to this creek and they had some fish they seen in the creek. Well, they don't have no fishing pole. So they tried to catch them a few different ways. They didn't have success. They gave up on the fish. They go a little further, and one of their drop things, they had a fishing pole in it. So now they was ready to catch some fish. And so the whole thing is, it's a video. They're making it for your interest. So you don't know how much is real, not real. But anyway, they was hungry a few days. And they had to work hard. They had to put effort. And finally, they made it to their destination. But in order for them to eat and drink, they had to do some things. This is what God is doing. He's putting him out of the garden. Now you got to go do some stuff. You got to get up and get moving. We're not hunters and gatherers anymore. We go to the store and buy. So we have to work harder to make money to go buy what somebody else gathered and hunted for. So we go buy it, makes it easier. That's good and bad. Because that can give us a tendency to be more relaxed because maybe it'll always be there. What if it's not? What if a day comes it's not? Then what you going to do? We're talking about chickens today, me and Papa and Brother Eddie. And we got some chickens. And I said, well, I'm thinking I'm going to get rid of my chickens and get some new chickens. Papa said, what you going to do, eat them? I said, yeah, I can see Miss Charlotte out there saying, babe, cook this chicken. Cook this chicken. Pluck this chicken and get it ready for the synagogue. Chicken synagogue. That would never happen. We would never have no chicken synagogue, I can tell you that. But anyway, because we're not used to that. We ain't killed a chicken in our life. Now, some people still do it today, and they do good. But we ain't never killed a chicken in our life. Now, some of the older folks here, they've done that. They've seen that happen. I mean, they'd get the chicken inside, and it was over for the chicken. It was over. It was like normal. This was like going to Walmart. And that's just how it was. But in our generation, we missed that whole thing. And so what happens, we're not used to doing that. But here's the diamond and Hava. They're not used to it either. They ain't killed a thing in their life. They ain't done any of that. They ain't planted a seed in their life. Now they put out the garden where they was all the food was there, everything was there. Now you go and till the ground. If you don't be a hunter and gatherer, you're not going to eat. Big difference. It'd be like us being taken. And we'll say, everybody comes to us and say, make an announcement. You know that little alarm that goes off on your phone sometime? This is an emergency announcement. This is not a test. When it comes across and it's not a test, you're going to go, oh boy. No more food buying in the United States. We're going to wish we kept that grass book on what ones you can eat. We're going to wish we didn't sell all our chickens. I think Brother Eddie sold all his chickens today. Get some more, brother. Hurry. I got some. I'll give you mine. But they were put in a position where it's a reality now. Now it's up to them. If Adam don't go out and get food for Eve and his wife and their children, they're not going to eat. Because God is not providing it no more. It's up to them to go out and gather it. Notice the position they were put in. And you say, man, God's mean. God's so mean. He's trying to get us to grow up a little bit. He's trying to realize that the more you understand how important life is, when you got to tend to somebody else's need, when it's up to you to make sure they live or not, you're going to see the importance of that. Now, there's been people who've experienced this, especially in countries during the world wars, people have experienced this. We weren't around then, so we didn't experience it. But they went through some tough times during the Depression in the United States. During the Depression, they went through some tough times. It was tough. They had to do things that was out of the box. During the Second World War, people experienced this. They experienced being in poverty, so they had to make it work. Make it stretch it. They had to do things that was not normal. There was no going to the store and buy stuff. That was done. That was over with. And I was thinking about, you know, in Israel right now, all the shops, everything shut down. They 20-something days into this thing. How long you think that can last? Them folks are not going to the grocery store. How many grocery stores you think they're going through in Gaza? You think they're going? They no grocery store. Everything demolished. So they can only last for so long. And eventually, this reality starts kicking in. You got to eat. You got to drink water. You got to have all these things. We used to doing that. We used to having those things. And all of a sudden, it's gone. And so this is where Adam and Eve found themselves. Now it's gone. He put them out of the garden. And when he put them out of the garden, he made sure they couldn't get back in. And so Elohim sent them out of the Garden of Eden to till the ground from which he was taken. And he drove the man out, and he placed cherubim at the east of the Garden of Eden, and a flaming sword was turned every way to guard the way of the tree of life. And so there was no getting back in. Had a flaming sword. There was no getting back in. There was going to be why the flaming sword? Because you know what's in there. But out here, you got to make it work. So your tendency is to go back and try to get back in, sneak in, do whatever you got to do to make it work. But there was no way in because God stopped it. Now he wants us back in. And so what we see is the reality of duality happening here. Because not only was Adam put out of the garden, we know that Satan was put out of heaven. When he did what he did in the spiritual realm, he was put out. Then he was put down to the physical realm, and he was put out of there. He said, you got to go. You're cursed. You're going to be cursed on your belly. You're going to go back, and you shall eat the Adama. That's the term he used for Satan. So he reduced him back to that curse. So he's out there. And Adam and Eve is now out there. And what does God want? He wants to get us back in. He wants us back in. But in order to get back in, we have to have that Redeemer talked about in the third chapter when he speaks of that seed that's going to come. The seed of the woman is going to come. It's going to be more powerful than the seed of the serpent. But so there's two ways. We know there's two ways. You're either going to be under the serpent seed, which is darkness, or you're going to be under the seed of the woman, which is going to come in redemption, is going to be in the light. And so we see that been activated, and we have to make that choice every day. And so thank God that you made the choice to be clothed in the Torah. Let him dress you. You can't dress yourself. Come on now. And people think they can, we don't have to have the Torah. We can dress ourselves. Keep thinking that. Keep on thinking that. You can just interpret it the way you want to interpret it. Keep dressing yourself. We don't see that in the text that you're able to do that. And so what I'm telling you is that what we do see is he clothed them. He dressed them. So these are some of the words. We don't spend a lot of time. We don't spend a lot of thought thinking about it. We just read real fast and move on to the next chapter. But how many thank God we can slow down a little bit and just look at just that term, he dressed them. You got to let him dress us. And he's going to dress us, and he's going to put it around us, and we're going to be a little, well, it don't fit right. It's too short. It's too long. I like my sleeves to come midway my hand. He's going to pop. He's going to say, don't tell me about your sleeves. I know what you need. But we got to let him dress us. And what is he going to dress us with? He's going to take the Torah and he's going to wrap us up in it and clothe us in righteousness. That's what it's called, being clothed in righteousness. And so we have to let him clothe us. And so that's what's happening. We're taking our time. What are we doing? Being clothed in righteousness. And we're going to be so much better for it. So in the morning, we're going to get on chapter 4. Amen. Try to scoot right through chapter 4. Maybe touch on chapter 5 a little bit. Who knows? But we got to finish up 1 and then get to 2. So what I did, I tried to go and start doing everything in 2. And I had to stop. Because I got to come and talk here, and then I got 2 on my mind the whole time I'm talking because it's good stuff. And so rather than me having to just think about both things at the same time, I said I'm just going to finish 1 and get to 2 when I get to it. because I was well into two, and I was thinking just about two, thinking about two, and I said, man, I got four to do. I got the rest of three to do. So that's kind of what happens when you go on. So I appreciate your time tonight. Thank God for you. Let's remember in the morning, come believing, expecting God to do great things. We're going to have a great time in the morning.